So today we are looking at Genesis chapter 4, verses 16 through 25. It's the story of Cain and the first generations, the period of time, you know, up to the flood. And I've titled this, The Civilization Without Its Roots in God. And so it's not a really pretty story. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you have given us this opportunity to dig into your word again. Lord, you have written these things for our learning. Lord, help us not to look at these things and forget, you know, to know about them, but not take heed, not to take precautions in our own life so that we don't go down the same track. Help us to learn from the mistakes that people made in the past so we don't make those same mistakes. That your Holy Spirit would give us the understanding of what we read in your word. Amen. Okay. So the memory verse is Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now the outline for today, for Genesis 4:16-26, Cain chooses to move away from the presence of God. Really, really sad. But it's a picture, physical picture of a spiritual truth. Cain's descendants and city are a picture of a modern civilization. Nothing changes. You know, there's nothing new under the sun. It's a civilization without its roots in God. Cain gets married and builds a city, and then the dysfunctional family of Cain, we see what it looks like. And then we have the godly line, the light of the gospel shining in a dark world, verses 25 and 26. So, Genesis 4:16 through 26, let's have a read. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. So it's just a bit of context here. We just finished learning about God warning Cain that sin is at the door. Its desire is for you, to control you, to manipulate you, but you must overcome it. You must dominate it. You must keep it in control, yeah? Cain didn't do that. He allowed sin to control and manipulate him. He refused to repent of his bad attitude, of his hard heart, of his unbelief. And as a result, he killed his brother Abel. God offers him the chance to repent. He refuses. And now Cain, instead of repenting, chooses to walk away from the presence of God. So then verse 17, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mahujael, and Mahujael begot Methusael, and Methusael begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the second one was Zillah. And Ada bore Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed. Now, again, for context, the seed is speaking of the Messiah. So it's through this son that the Messiah will come. Instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. So a bright end to a dark chapter. Alright, so Cain chooses to move away from the presence of God. Let's look at verse 16. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. So it doesn't say that the Lord forced Cain to go away. It says that Cain went out. So the choice to not repent is the choice to distance ourselves from God. So the distance we experience when we sin, if we don't repent, then that will remain, yeah? Our continued unrepentance, our continued disobedience is us making the choice to move away from God, to separate ourselves from God, to distance ourselves from God. And so the real consequence of sin is not the physical things that we suffer, you know, fines and, you know, a loss of reputation and stuff. Really, if we continue in sin, the biggest consequence is that we miss out on the fullness of joy and the fruit of the Spirit that God promises us that we would have experienced if we had only chosen to humble ourselves, you know, repent of our sin, and so continue to live in His presence. You know, again, Cain could have repented at any time, but he continued instead to harden his heart against God. So we're going to talk about this whole thing about sin and how we can be like Cain sometimes and what we're missing out on when we do sin and we continue in sin. So what does God desire to show or reveal to every person? Psalm 16:11, I think, gives us the answer. It says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And that's from the New King James, from the Holman Bible. "You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. In your right hand are eternal pleasures." Psalm 16:11 from the NLT. "You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever." Now, what did it say in verse 16? Where did Cain go? How does the Bible describe that? Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. So, Cain is willingly walking away. He's leaving all this behind. So this is, you know, it's not a new thought, but it's a revolutionary thought. Many people in this world, you know, even in the church, I think, are seeking someone or something in their pursuit of joy, satisfaction, and contentment. But the truth is that God is the only source of true and eternal joy. And I want you to remember that, you know, joy and love aren't things that God gives us that we can experience apart from Him. Rather, love, joy, and satisfaction, and contentment are the natural and beautiful consequences of choosing to remain in His presence. And so experience oneness with Him, just like Adam and Eve experienced oneness before the fall. So, what the Bible says all along is so true. A man is only complete if they are walking in harmony with God, the way that God made us, the reason God made us, yeah? And this requires humility. We're going to come back to this humility later, but Micah 6:8 from the Amplified says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love kindness and mercy and to humble yourself and walk humbly with your God?" So we'll come back to the humility later. Now, I was having a conversation with someone and I've been to the counselor and this person was really struggling, you know, just struggling with worldly things. And they said, the counselor, just follow your heart. You know, if you want to be happy, just do what you want. Is that true? So, you know, the counselor is basically saying, your reason for living is to pursue the pleasant emotions of love, joy, and contentment. But the problem is, the Bible says if we do that, we'll never find them. Worldly pleasures bring short-term happiness, but long-term emptiness and disillusionment. And as we've spoken about before, Satan's gifts are not good gifts. However, if we first choose to sacrifice what we want, choosing to willingly and sacrificially serve God, then all those things will be freely given to us. And Jesus says, you know, as recorded in Acts 20:35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So, you know, delayed gratification, instant gratification. Worldly counselors will tell you that you must follow your heart if you're going to be fulfilled. Get what you want. That's the secret to happiness, yeah? Just get what you want at any cost and you'll be happy. But that kind of satisfaction will only leave us empty. So there's two ways that we can be fulfilled. There's God's way. Delayed gratification. Short-term pain. I deny myself by giving up what I feel like having right now, which leads to long-term gain, love, joy, and peace. Yeah. The world's way is instant gratification. Short-term gain, getting what I want now, right now, followed by long-term pain, an empty and unfulfilled life. You know, John chapter 4 is a really good example of this. Jesus brings it up. The woman at the well could not experience what Jesus wanted to give her unless she first repented, which she did. You know, if you read the whole story in John chapter 4, especially verses 15 through 26, I'm just going to read three verses from John chapter 4, 10, 13, and 14. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." So what does it say? You would have asked and he would have given, yeah? Jesus answered and said to her, verse 13, moving on, a few verses, "Whoever drinks of this water, the well water, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." So, you know, the biblical principle of delayed gratification tells us that the desired emotions or feelings will eventually follow the action. It's not the other way around here. So, a practical example. I may not be feeling the emotion of love for my wife, but if I decide to be unselfish and do something nice for her, like, you know, wash the dishes or vacuum the floor, you know, and especially when I don't actually feel like doing it, then my feelings towards her will change, you know? That act of service, that act of self-denial will cause my heart to change towards my wife. I will now have feelings of love towards her because I have chosen to be a servant and to serve her, yeah? I've chosen to be a servant leader and demonstrate love in that way. And then the emotion of love will follow, yeah? So I am leading my heart, not following my heart. I didn't want to do it, but I did it. And then those beautiful emotions came. So if you are struggling to love someone, then find opportunities to serve them. Your heart attitude towards them will change rapidly. Even if they don't return it, it's got nothing to do with it, okay? You leave that in God's hands. If you serve others, you will grow to love them, yeah? So Jesus did the same thing when he prayed to the Father at Golgotha. Even though he didn't have a sinful nature like we do, he still had to deny or die to what his human nature wanted, you know? What is human nature want? What's the desire that God has put in every human? That is to stay alive, yeah? Self-preservation. We will do anything to stay alive. Jesus had that desire too. It was part of being a human being, yeah? He's just like us as far as being a human being. What did he have to do? He had to submit his will to the Father's will and therefore be willing to give up his life. So the question is, why can't we just live by sight, you know, trusting our heart, which is our feelings and emotions to guide us? Why must we, by faith, live by the truth found in God's word, making choices based on what we know is right, even if we don't feel like doing it, you know? It's because, and I liken it to this, our feelings, our heart is like a broken compass. They will lead us astray, okay? We have all these feelings, these desires that come from within us, you know, many of them from our sinful nature. Not all, if we're a Christian. Some are right and good, but many will come from our sinful nature. They will lead us astray. Our compass, our moral compass is broken. You know, God gave us a conscience. It's God given, but society shaped. And so we have this understanding, yeah, there should be justice, but what is right and what is wrong? You know, society tends to shape that into what it thinks. So because of the fall of man into sin, our emotions have been corrupted and they are now being motivated by or they originate from the completely selfish sinful nature we are born with. Yeah, many of them come from there. So as a summary, what we've covered so far, selfishness leads to emptiness. So being controlled by my sinful nature leads to selfish words, thoughts, and actions that result in shallowness and emptiness. Why? I get what I want now, but it's at others' expense. My selfishness only works to destroy the genuine friendships that I actually require to experience the love, joy, peace, and contentment that I need to be fulfilled. Whereas unselfishness leads to a fulfilled life. Being controlled by the Spirit leads to unselfish decisions and thinking, which results in deep, genuine relationships. These unselfish relationships with God's being the most important, obviously, satisfy our desire for real love, joy, peace, security, and belonging and contentment. So, what is required to enjoy God's genuine love, peace, and contentment? Well, repentance. What did God say? If you choose. You know, Cain, you must choose. Cain didn't choose repentance. But he could have. So we must change, we must make the choice to change the direction, the motivation, and purpose of our life. From chasing instant gratification, those temporary or passing pleasures in people and things, to being willing to give up those things so we can pursue a deeper relationship with God, you know? If we just pursue the joy and love, we'll never find them. But if we're willing to give up what we want and surrender ourselves to God's will, then we will experience God's love and joy in ways that we'll never experience otherwise. You know, what did Jesus say? He said, if you want to live, you first must die. What did he mean? Well, we must die to or deny the selfish desires of our sinful nature so that we can live in submission to God and his will. Because if we don't, we're doing what we want, not what he wants, right? And only then can we experience what we are all created by God to seek and experience and enjoy, you know, the love, joy, contentment and satisfaction that we have when we walk humbly with our God. Luke 9, 23 and 24 says, then Jesus said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross daily and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Romans 8, 12 and 13. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, its desires, what it wants, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. So, God gives us the power, he gives us the choice as well. And, you know, I'd say this is a revolutionary concept. You know, we know it intellectually, but few actually put it into practice. You know, if we are to experience eternal and limitless love, joy, peace, and contentment and satisfaction that comes with walking with God, we must first be willing to endure the pain and discomfort experienced when we sacrifice or give up the temporary, fleeting, or passing pleasures of sin. Those desires are really, really strong. There's no denying that, you know. It takes a lot of effort. We feel like our arms being cut off, you know, when we say no to those things. We feel like we need it, but we don't. It's just an illusion, a feeling. Doesn't matter how strong the feeling is, it's not true. So we walk by faith, yeah, in what is true, not what we feel. So simply put, we will only experience the beautiful love of God if we're willing to give up, forsake, or not love the things of this world. We must cease chasing the feeling of being loved and instead choose to love God by putting him first. And then, and only then, will the real and lasting feelings come. You know, that beautiful feeling of contentment that we have that comes up from deep within as we are walking with the Lord, where our circumstances don't bother us anymore, no matter how bad they are. We have everything we need, yeah, in Christ. So we must love the giver of the gifts, not the gifts themselves. You know, Augustine said in his Confessions, thou hast formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee. John says in 1 John 2:15 through 17, do not love or cherish the world, all the things that are in the world. Notice that, love or cherish, yeah. Strong desires, strong feelings, strong emotions. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and here's the warning, yeah? The lust of the eyes, craving for sensual gratification. And the lust of the flesh, craving for sensual gratification. And the lust of the eyes, greedy longings of the mind. And the pride of life, assurance in one's own resources or in the stability of earthly things. Money is a good example there. These do not come from the Father, but are from the world itself. And the world passes away and disappears, and with it, the forbidden cravings. Wow, that's pretty interesting, isn't it? The forbidden cravings, the passionate desires, the lust of it. But he who does the will of God and carries out his purposes in his life abides or remains forever. So, remember, these things do not come from the Father. These desires, these strong feelings, they come from the wrong place. Their sinful nature, the world, or Satan, yeah? These do not come from the Father, but are from the world itself. And the problem with chasing those desires is they will disappear. So the things that we desire, they won't be there anymore. So we can desire them and we'll be forever discontent. That's what hell will be like, I believe. These desires, the things that people desire will pass away, and they'll still have the desires, but no way to fulfill them. So, sin is the problem, yeah? Sin separates us from God and prevents us from experiencing the joy of his presence. Again, verse 16, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. You know, Cain is like many people today. Cain thought that he could have what he wanted and still continue to enjoy the benefits of living in the presence of God. But he learned the hard way that sin will separate us from God. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm talking about enjoying the presence of God, yeah? So what happened to Cain physically when he moved away from the presence of God is what happens to us in the spiritual, like on the inside, when we, like Cain, refuse to repent. Isaiah 59 verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. That's the New King James. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says, but your iniquities have built barriers between you and your God, and your sins have made him hide his face from you so that he does not listen. Interesting, hey? Built barriers. From the NLT, it is your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore. Okay? Not saying you're going to lose your salvation as a Christian if you sin, but it's like in a marriage or any friendship, if there's an offense, until there's an apology and acceptance of that apology, then there is a separation, a break in that relationship. So, an example. In the church today, there's many Christians who choose to live with their boyfriend or girlfriend. They refuse to marry. They rebel against God in that way. But just think about what they are sacrificing for the passing physical pleasure of the living relationship. They are giving up intimacy and friendship with God for the sake of a few moments of pleasure, you know. But all the while, what's happening? They try to convince themselves that what they're doing is okay. They pretend to be walking with God. They pretend to be spiritual, you know. So we could say that they are believers who are walking in the way of Cain, you know. The way of Cain actually specifically applies to non-believers, but we can act as a Christian like a non-believer, yeah. We can be pretending that everything is all right with our relationship with God when it's not. And so what we choose to do is actually continue to live in sin. And there's many other examples of Christians who live in sin, but continue to go to church and pretend that everything is okay. You know, it's not just living together. There's many with, you know, lust addictions, alcohol or drug addictions, video game addictions, or any other idol, you know. And spiritual pride is another idol that many have in churches. More concerned about their reputation than they are about their relationship with God. Jesus in Matthew quotes a verse in Isaiah, so I'm going to read the quote and the original from two different versions. The NLT, Matthew 15, 8-9. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. It's pretty hard, isn't it? Jesus talking to the religious people, all, you know, reading the word and, you know, making these long prayers and, you know, giving money and serving. They dress the right way, they speak the right way, they act the right way, but the heart is not in it. From the Amplified, those same verses in Matthew 15, 8 and 9, these people draw near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts hold off and are far away from me. Uselessly do they worship me, for they teach as doctrines the commandments of men. And that's a quote from Isaiah 29, verse 13. So let's read that. And so the Lord says, these people say they are mine. Interesting, eh? These people say they are mine. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And the worship of me is nothing but man-made rules learned by rote. You can learn all the songs. You can learn the way of talking. You can sound like a Christian, look like a Christian, but not be a Christian. And even as a Christian, our hearts can be cold and we can just go through the motions. From the Amplified, and the Lord said, for as much as his people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but remove their hearts and minds far from me, and their fear and reverence for me are a commandment of men that is learned by repetition without any thought as to the meaning. So, application for us. We need to examine our hearts. This is a trap we can all fall into. We need to examine our hearts to see if there's any sin in our lives, even if it's just pride, that is preventing us from walking humbly with our God. So what was Cain's other choice? How could Cain have instead drawn near to God instead of running from God, running from his presence? You know, Genesis 4:7, God told Cain he had a choice. And we've seen the choice that Cain made. It was a bad choice. But what would the other choice have looked like if Cain had chosen to dominate sin instead of letting sin manipulate and control him? Well, let's read James 4:4-10. It says this, you are like unfaithful wives, having illicit love affairs with the world and breaking your marriage vow to God. Do you not know that being the world's friend is being God's enemy? So whoever chooses to be a friend of the world takes his stand as an enemy of God. So as Christians, we can do this. When we choose to sin, we take our stand as an enemy of God. And so we are treated as an enemy of God. Yes, we are still Christians, but we are under God's discipline, yeah? Or do you suppose that the scripture is speaking to no purpose? It says, the Spirit whom he has caused to dwell in us yearns over us, and he yearns for the Spirit to be welcome with a jealous love. But he gives us more and more grace. So, we sang that song before. God's grace is greater than our conscience. Yeah, when we, even after we've repented and asked for forgiveness, we still feel guilty. Yeah. But God gives us more and more grace, and even if we continue in sin for a while, what does God do? He gives us more and more grace. But what is this grace for? Okay? This grace is not so we can just continue to sin and be happy. No. This grace is what? In verse 6 tells us. The Amplified brings it up nicely. But he gives us more and more grace. Power of the Holy Spirit to meet this evil tendency in others fully. This tendency to do our own thing. Instant gratification. That is why he says God sets himself against the proud and haughty, but gives grace continually to the lowly, those who are humble enough to receive it. We'll come back to that in a minute. So be subject to God. This is Cain's choice that he didn't make. So be subject to God. Resist the devil, stand firm against him, and he will flee from you. Come close. Draw near to God, and he will come close or draw near to you. Recognize, admit, that you are sinners. Confess. Get your soiled hands clean, recognize that you have been disloyal, wavering individuals with divided interests, and purify your hearts of your spiritual adultery. As you draw near to God, be deeply penitent and grieve, even weep over your disloyalty. Let your laughter be turned to grief and your mirth to dejection and heartfelt shame for your sins. Humble yourselves, feeling very insignificant in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. He will lift you up and make your life significant. Better than being empty and worthless, isn't it? So, I want to come back to verse 6 there, James 4:6. This is why he says, God sets himself against the proud and haughty, but gives grace continually to the lowly, those who are humble enough to receive it. So, has God given us what we need to live a godly life? Well, the answer is yes. But do we choose to receive it? Yeah? The only condition that needs to be met to receive his help is that we are humble enough to receive it. Which means the only reason we fall into sin, the only reason we choose to walk away from God is because of our pride. We are too proud to accept God's help. And so the prayer for today is one of them right now. God, please help us to be humble enough to recognize our inherent weakness and our constant need for your strength. You know, Paul says in Corinthians, you know, when he prayed three times for healing, and God says, no, my strength is made perfect in weakness, yeah? So, now, Cain's descendants and the city that he built are a picture of our modern civilization, a civilization without its roots in God. So, moving on to now a bigger, broader application. It says, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod. Now, Nod means wandering. So, he's out there and he's a wanderer. He's in this place called wandering. He's wandering around. He's restless. So, Cain's sad and tragic life is a physical picture of his spiritual truth. You know, remember it was put there for our learning, yeah? He ended up spending the rest of his life in the land of Nod, wandering, you know, restless. He would never feel at home, never be at peace, and never experience rest. He would be a restless wanderer. So I've got two quotes. I want you to, as I read them, to see if you can see the similarities between Cain's society and ours, okay? So the first is from Jaques Ellul. It says this, he is to be a wanderer and a vagabond. As such, he can find no rest. He is therefore condemned to a perpetual searching for God's presence, the God with whom he wanted nothing to do and in whom he does not believe. And his very condition keeps him from ever finding him. Whatever he does, he cannot succeed, and that is a hopelessness of it all. And James Montgomery Boyce, rootlessness is the basic ingredient, not only of this first and ancient culture, but of all secular cultures, and especially our own. If ever there was a day in which civilization was attempting to form itself without God, it is the day in which we live. But never has the restlessness of the ungodly been more evident. Simone Weil concluded that the only cure for uprootedness is a rediscovery of the human being as God's creature and of God himself as a source of those basic elements without which a proper civilization cannot function. Order, liberty, obedience, responsibility, equality, the right to express one's opinion, security, private property, truth, and others. Weil is right. Our roots are in God, and if we will not have God, we are condemned to be vagabonds. Perhaps this is why our civilization engages in so much frantic activity, to cover up our lack of roots and consequently our lack of destiny. Then he goes on and gives this example of Thomas Huxley in Dublin, Ireland, you know, many years ago when they still had horse-drawn carts, taxis. He's in a hurry to catch a train. He jumped into one of the city's famous horse-drawn taxis and, thinking the doorman at the hotel had told the driver where he was going, simply shouted to the driver to drive fast. The taxi set off at breakneck speed, but after a few minutes, Huxley realized that it was headed away from the station. "Do you know where you're going?" he shouted to the driver. "No, Your Honor," the driver answered, "but I'm driving fast." So is our civilization with similar confusion. For many of our contemporaries, the situation is as Franklin Roosevelt described it in his first inaugural address. We don't know where we are going, but we are on our way. You know, the President of the United States. Long ago, you know. Many years ago said that. We don't know where we are going, but we are on our way. Rootlessness. When we separate ourselves from God. Verse 17, Cain gets married and builds a city. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch, and he built a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. So, you know, they had to marry sisters, brothers. It's not wrong at the time. We talked about this last time. But just to briefly recap, it wasn't until the law of Moses that God said that marrying a sister was wrong. And you can, the scriptures are there in your notes. So, why can't we marry close relatives today, or from the time of Moses, because of the buildup of deadly mistakes in our DNA, mutations, yeah? They're passed on in ever-increasing quantity to the next generation. So today, if someone does marry a close relative, those mistakes in the DNA will match up and lead to a greatly increased risk of genetic diseases and birth defects due to what we call today inbreeding, yeah? But back then, no mistakes, you can do that and there wouldn't be a physical problem, yeah? And there was no moral problem because it wasn't wrong. It's only wrong when God said it was wrong. For our good, yeah? So, Adam and Eve, they have perfect DNA. And wasn't until the time of Moses that the mistakes built up to the point where they would have an effect on our physical offspring. You know, Abraham married his half-sister Sarah. Now at verse 17, and he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. What have we got? One city. Remember, there's lots of people, okay? It only mentions a few people, but they're multiplying rapidly, okay? Perfect people, you know, as far as their bodies, you know, almost perfect. First generation. Very fertile. They live a long time. Lots of kids, yeah? So these cities will be filled quickly. Adam. I was reading someone who was trying to, you know, do the population growth curve. They reckon that he would have lived to see, very conservatively speaking, 1 million of his descendants having lived that long. So, you know, 900 and something years. 1 million, yeah? And that's only just past halfway of the time before the flood. So what have we got in this time before the flood, you know? Industry, urbanization, roads, local government, waste disposal, shops, water supplies, building programs, city planning, all those things, you know? It goes against the evolutionary ideas that have been invented. Now, Cain called the name of the city after the name of his son, and he called it Enoch, yeah? So, another bad sign for mankind. What did Cain name his city after? His son, you know? He's thinking about himself. He's building his own kingdom, his own little empire, his own little kingdom on earth. So let's see how Cain's family turned out. All right. The dysfunctional family of Cain. Verse 18. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mahujael, and Mahujael begot Methuhael, and Methuhael begot Lamech. Now, John Colston suggests the meanings of these names, and different people have different meanings for some of them, and so it's hard to know if it's exact, but he says this. The name Irad literally means a fugitive or wild ass. A nice name for your kid. Mehujael literally means blot out that Yah is El. In other words, wipe out the name of God. Mehuzael literally means they are dead who are of God. In other words, those who believe in God are dead. It's a skeptical, scornful kind of name. So you can see in the names that he gives his kids, he has a bad attitude towards God. Now we move down a few generations. Verse 19. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Adah and the name of the second was Zillah. Okay, now we have polygamy. The taking of more than one wife, yeah? Another indicator that society is falling apart. No roots, no direction, sin abounds. Verses 20 to 22, and Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He is the father of those who play the harp and the flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naama. So, what have we got? Music, metalwork, you know, weapons, tools, machinery, you know, we've got agriculture, the beginnings of a nomadic lifestyle, you know, living in tents and raising livestock. So, this is an eyewitness account of the history of mankind. Again, we don't need to guess. This is what it was, you know. Just to answer a question, where did the cavemen come from? Do you know? That would have been the people after the flood. And so the reason we don't have all the evidence of all this building and, you know, technology and things like that, it got wiped out. The flood destroyed everything. And so after the flood, what do? They had to survive. It was a case of survival, literally just had to survive. You know, there was an ice age. Everything was cold. Probably not many animals. They were still, you know, breeding up. Where'd they live? As they're spreading out to fill the earth. Well, caves are the best option, yeah? And so they did. And what the evolutionists don't tell you about those caves, what they find in those caves where they find the human remains is there's musical instruments, there's evidence of burial, human, you know, people burying the dead. There's evidence of tools, there's evidence of art. It's all fully human. These people were fully human. So I just thought I'd explain that. A quote from Warren W. Wisby: the people in the city of Enoch had varied occupations. Some followed Jabal and took care of livestock. Others learned from Jabal's brother Jubal and devoted themselves to making and playing musical instruments. The followers of Jubal Cain were metal workers, which suggests the manufacture of farm implements, building tools, and personal weapons. Cain lived in a society that was rich in culture as well as in industry and food production. In the city of Enoch, they had everything but God. Now, I would say that our society is pretty much the same. Every comfort under the sun, but not God. Turn their back on God as a society, yeah? Genesis 4:23. A picture of the dysfunction of Cain's family, yeah? Then Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech. Listen to my speech. This is very boastful. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. So, escalating violence leading to murder. He hurt me, so I'll kill him, you know. Where does this happen? You know, he cut me off from the highway, I'll kill him. He offended me, I'll kill him. And people literally do. I read a statistic last week, you know, 28,000 people in the US are killed on roads due to road rage, you know. Literally, he cut me off, I'm going to kill him. Verse 24, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Now, John Corson says, the literal rendering of 70 and sevenfold is 70 times 7. Does that ring a bell? Jesus applied the same mathematics to the subject, not of vengeance, but of forgiveness, Matthew 18:22. How often are we to forgive? 77-fold. You know, what does man say? You hurt me, I'm going to get you back 77-fold. So, the godly line, finished on a good note today. The light of the gospel shining in a dark world, verse 25 and 26. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. So, we shift the focus back from Cain's family to Adam and Eve. Now, remember they have lots of children, male and female, yeah? Why is Seth mentioned? Because, as we'll find out later, he is in the line of the Messiah, yeah? So, Seth then has a son named Enosh, and the Bible says it was then that men began to call on the name of the Lord. So, it's like a revival, you know? So it shows that the vast majority of people living at the time did not worship or believe in God. Yeah, they believed in the existence of God, but they refused to submit themselves to God. They didn't believe God. And as I said before, the seed, okay? God has appointed me another seed. It's through Seth's descendants that the Messiah would come. David Guzik says, Adam and Eve had many children who were not specifically mentioned in the biblical record, but Seth was worthy of mention because he replaced Abel, and was the one to whom the promise of a deliverer from the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15, would be passed. And verse 26, then men began to call on the name of the Lord. God has always had those that belong to him. God always leaves the door open. There is always the opportunity to repent and believe and so be saved. There will always be those who exercise a free choice to love God instead of loving themselves. So let us be the ones who choose to call on God, the name of the Lord, and be saved. David Guzik says, even in those wicked days, the worship of God was not unknown. Some have called Genesis 4:26 the first revival because it was the first indication of a spiritual resurgence after a clear decline. So there you go. Where's the first revival in the Bible? It's in Genesis 4:26. So I'm going to finish on two scriptures talking about calling on the name of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:9-13. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you've always given people a choice to call on your name and be saved, or to be like Cain and to, in his case, to physically leave your presence. That flaming sword at the garden, at the entrance to the Garden of Eden. And so the choice is clear. Help us to be humble. If we're not saved, Lord, that we would humble ourselves and admit that our rootlessness is just leading us nowhere. We're going nowhere fast. It's just a life of emptiness and frustration. We make ourselves busy, but we know that there's not any real contentment or love or joy in our lives. But for those of us who have chosen you, who have called on your name and are saved, Lord, help us to keep short accounts with you. Lord, when we mess up, when we sin, when we choose to do the wrong thing, that we will quickly repent and not remain separated from you on a relationship level for any long period of time, Lord, that we would remain walking with you, enjoying that love relationship with you, living a fulfilled life, knowing that whatever happens around us, it really makes no difference because what we need is what we already have, and we are content as we walk humbly with our God. So I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.